This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the 99 Names. This is Ammar al-Shukri here. And I got my man Bilal Khan.
Hey, hey.
And we are going straight into some names today, inshallah. The first, actually we're doing two names. We were supposed to do this with another set of names, but this is Al-Bari and Al-Musawwir.
Al-Bari and Al-Musawwir, okay.
Al-Bari and Al-Musawwir.
Now these... Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir, lahu al-asma al-husna.
Exactly. These three names all follow each other. But we already did Al-Khaliq in another video. You can check it out in this playlist here.
And if you're wondering where that's the verses of Surah Al-Hashr.
Yeah, Surah Al-Hashr. Surah Al-Hashr has a sequence of 15 names of Allah right after each other.
Okay.
And so it's really, really unique in 15? That sense. 15. Go ahead, count them.
So, huwa Allahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu.
These are the last three verses of Surah Al-Hashr, by the way, if you want to look them up.
Alimul ghaybi.
والشهادة, but that's not a name, so okay. Just keep going.
عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم.
Good.
هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المحيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم.
16 names.
Yes.
Excellent. Beautiful. Alhamdulillah. So 16 names of Allah listed out very, very, very uniquely. There's no other place in the Quran that lists out names like that. And so a lot of the names that we've been talking to, we've simply been, you know, every name we have to prove, where is this a name of Allah? How do we know that this is a name of Allah?
But the fact that it's in the Quran with Al.
Al is your, you know, greenest light that you'll get. That it's in the Quran with the Alif Lam. And so this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, and Al-Musawwir, they all come together at the end of Surah Al-Hashr.
Okay.
And they all follow each other in sequence. And, you know, the scholars, they looked at these names and they said, you know, if they'll try to find some reason for the sequence. And so, for example, when Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min.
Okay.
That's also the sequence of Surah Al-Fajr and in Surah Al-Hashr. And we didn't talk about that in the Malik video, but some scholars looked at that and they said, well, what's the sequence? What's the secret to the secret? So as they said, Al-Malik, Allah is the king.
Yeah.
Al-Quddus means the one who's free from imperfection. And so Allah's kingship is the kingship that is free from imperfection.
Mm.
It is free from oppression.
Okay.
As-Salam, As-Salam also means Salim, the one who's free from defects.
Okay.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is free from imperfection and he's free from defects. Al-Quddus al-Salam al-Mu'min. Al-Mu'min is the grantor of security.
The grantor of security?
Al-Mu'min.
I thought it is the one who is fulfilling of promises.
That's one of the meanings too.
Okay.
But amn is security.
Oh, security as in like trust.
No, security as in safety.
Right. Like, so like it's the safety in the sense that when you have a safety, a security box, like a safety deposit box.
Okay.
Right. It's the idea that It's the same concept of you giving someone to hold on to something and you trust that they'll keep it safe.
Right? Yes, that's true.
Okay.
Very good. But it also
like
means...
Like amana.
That's amana. But
right.
Amn is just... He's the one who
he provides
gives me safety.
Safety and security. Yeah.
He's the one that when I'm afraid... الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُ مِنْ خَوْفٍ.
So not only will... Will he keep your possessions safe, but he will keep you safe?
He keeps you safe. He grants you security and safety.
Okay.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these four names together,
you know,
are giving you a picture of Allah's kingship.
Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Mus.
No. Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min.
Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min. Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, he's far removed from all imperfections.
Yes. As-Salam, similar meaning.
The idea that he's also the source of all peace.
The source of all peace and free from any sort of blemish also.
Okay.
And if you notice, usually when people become a president or a king, the first thing that ends up happening is people accuse them of corruption and people accuse them of, you know, all sorts of things. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kingship is free from all of that.
And Al-Mu'min.
And Al-Mu'min, he's the grantor of security.
Okay.
And then you keep going. Al-Muhaymin. Al-Muhaymin is the one who looks after you.
Okay.
And the one who's a reference point.
Okay.
Al-Jabbar is the one who compels everyone and he's the one who fixes that which is broken.
Okay.
And it...
Huh. Okay, I got you. You know what's interesting is how people, like one of the discussions that has been in play within the American civil liberties area is the idea is that the apparent conflict between the idea of having safety and security and freedom.
Yeah.
Right? It's like if, because a lot of times people are willing to let go of their rights and their freedoms for more safety and security.
Yeah.
But at the same time, people are like, well, okay, fine. You're trying to be safe and secure, but we're also losing our privacy. We're losing our thing. But with Allah, like obviously there's no privacy with Allah, right? But at the same time, Allah is one who will always keep your private affairs private.
Yes.
And at the same time, you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, albeit whatever decisions you make, you're going to be held accountable for.
Benjamin Franklin famously said, those who would give up their freedom for security deserve neither. And I found that to be a very powerful statement. The beautiful thing with regards to this is that when you're studying the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it really creates in a person a trust.
Yeah.
And I almost want to I was going to say defiance, but it's not defiance, a strength.
Okay.
Izzah. That person really becomes someone incredibly powerful in and of themselves.
A strength, an honorable strength with dignity.
Oh. That's why I was hoping that we were going to do Al-Aziz today, because we covered Al-Aziz before, but this would be one of those names that I'd love to just revisit because there's some...
Why don't we do it? Let's make that the next one.
Okay, that's fine. Just some additional like bonus points about Al-Aziz, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives Izzah, and Izzah means honor, dignity, these types of things. And, just based on what's happening in the world right now... I kind of want to revisit it because truly Allah is the source of Izzah, and those who seek it other than Allah.
Izzah and Aziz.
Now we come to these three names, which are paired together. Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir. And Al-Bari and Al-Musawwir are descriptions of Al-Khaliq. Allah is Al-Khaliq, and that's the creator. We talked about that. And Allah is Al-Khalaq. Al-Khalaq is the perpetual creator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Bari. Now Al-Bari has the same meaning. Al-Bari means... Khalq,
okay,
creation, and al-bari also means the one who separates. And that's why in Arabic, when you distance yourself from something, it's called bara'ah. When you separate yourself from something, you distance yourself from something. You've probably heard in theology this concept of al-wala' wal-bara'.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Association and
but the like the avoidance. Sahabi, Al-Bara' ibn Malik.
Al-Bara' ibn Malik.
Okay, that's the same.
It comes from that concept.
Oh, from the concept of one who distinguishes from what is good and what is bad?
Al-Bara' ibn Malik, let me just zoom in here.
He is the awesome Sahabi.
I know who Al-Bara' ibn Malik is. Al-Bara' is the older brother of Anas ibn Malik.
Yes.
He's the one who Umar would write letters to his army saying, do not give him authority over...
because he'll, out of his bravery and courage, he'll lead the entire army to death.
And in the last episode, we talked about the death of Zayd ibn al-Khattab.
Yeah.
In the battle against Musaylimah ibn al-Kadhab. And Al-Bara' ibn Malik, when Musaylimah led his army into the orchard.
Yeah, the Garden of Death.
And he closed it.
Yeah.
Al-Bara' ibn Malik was the one who said to Khalid ibn al-Walid, he said...
Like, throw me over the wall.
Throw me over the wall. And they said, what are you talking about? That's suicide. And he said, like, they're not going to be expecting it.
Yeah.
So just throw me in.
Catapult him over the wall, lands, and managed to open the door.
Exactly. And so...
And he survives.
Of course. MashaAllah. Rahimahullah ta'ala. Radiallahu anhu. So yes, it is coming from that same concept. But what the bara'ah or al-bar'ah has this concept of separation.
But okay, so separation. How is al-bara'ah or bar and bari different from the idea of bir?
Completely separate.
Okay.
These are different roots now. So
okay.
Anytime you go back to a different three-letter root, now everything changes.
Okay, so like bir and bar are two different
because
words.
It has a hamza at the end. So al-bari has a hamza. No, sorry. Al-bari doesn't have a hamza at the end, does it? Yes, it does. It has a hamza.
Okay.
And so because it has the hamza at the end, it's a different word.
Okay.
Bir is ba-ra-ra. If you look up the root, it's ba-ra-ra.
So barara versus Al-Barra. So Barra versus Barara.
No, no. Bar with two ras versus Bar'ah with a hamza at the end. And so it goes back to a different triliteral root.
Okay.
And so it's a reset button. It's a completely different field now.
Two completely different words. Unrelated.
Unrelated.
Okay.
So Bar'ah has these two concepts. Now, Allah subhanahu...
It just shows you the importance of knowing what the word is in the language.
Yeah, you have to go back to the... I see what you're saying.
Yeah. Because when you think about it, when you hear it... just
you're like, as, oh, these are related.
Yeah, but then you realize, no, there's a different word. So that's important.
Yep, absolutely. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-bari. Now, the easiest way to understand Allah being al-bari is that He is not only the one who creates, but He's the one who creates for a particular purpose, for a distinguishing purpose. And so we have this connotation of distinguishment because it's separation. It's one is different from the other. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates for a distinguishing purpose. Not everything is created for the same purpose.
Or not
for
everything the same is design. Created equal.
Not everything is created equal. We have different characteristics, personalities, we're different species. And so Al-Khaliq is the one who creates for a particular purpose. And that's why creation is called Al-Bariyah.
Al-Bariyah.
And you read that in Surah Al-Bayyinah at the end where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the best of creation because creation is created for a particular purpose.
Okay.
And so this
it almost
name,
sounds like the marketer and brander and aspiring kind of designer in me is loving this name.
Beautiful. And you're going to love the next one, which is Al-Musawwir.
Is the one who fashions, right?
Allah is the one who fashions. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who
creates. So He's the creator. He creates with a distinguishing purpose. And within that distinguishing purpose, He fashions something beautifully.
Exactly. That's exactly
it. Okay.
He fashions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
So all fellow creatives out there.
Mm-hmm.
This is for you.
Follow these steps.
Yeah.
Number one is create. Number two is have a particular purpose.
Purpose behind it.
Okay.
And then within that purpose, fashion it and design it.
Beautiful.
Like it just makes so much sense. Now I'm realizing some of the best products, that really brandable products, are those is like, okay, you create the product, but then you give that product a particular niche and purpose, and then you make it the best of that and fashion it and design it so that
it's you have to distinguish yourself in the market.
Yeah.
And then you make it look good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. I believe this is Surah Al-Infitar. He says, الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ فِي أَيِّ صُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. In any fashion that He wanted, He made you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you like you and made me like you. Yeah.
Okay.
Put you together. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Musawwir. He's the one who fashions everything. So really quickly, what then how do we interact with these two names? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Al-Bari and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Al-Musawwir.
Now, is it fair to say Al-Musawwir is appropriately not to just fashion, but the idea of making it look good, making it look presentable, right?
Absolutely. And the reason why I would say that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-jameel and He loves beauty. And one of the beautiful things really when a person is looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation is you can see indication of Allah being al-jameel in just the way that He made this world so beautiful.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you're a superhero guy.
I'm a superhero guy.
Yeah, you're a superhero guy. When you watch these movies of like some lord...
I'm the superhero.
No, when you look at like the lord of some sort of cosmic region and that person is like an evil lord, what does his world look like?
It's messed up.
It's always messed up.
Like Dormammu.
Yeah, exactly. It's going to be like...
Or Sauron.
Volcanoes erupting and just absolutely horrible conditions. And then you look at where we live and it's just beautiful, right? Everything is beautiful.
The environment of the individual is indicative of what kind of characteristic that they have.
Of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yes. It's indicative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for beauty. Everything is beautiful. The different climates, no matter how, you know, even though they might be not necessarily your matter of taste, the people who live there love it.
Just totally kind of really off topic, but I recently rewatched The Lord of the Rings. And one thing that I was thinking about was, because for those of you who have seen it, Saruman, the other wizard that goes bad, right, beats up Gandalf and then raises an army of orcs and Uruk-hai that attack Helm's Deep but loses. And then the Ents see all the trees that were killed and they go and they raid Saruman's city, Isengard, and destroy it. And
the Ents do that?
Ents, which are these tree herders.
Okay, okay.
Like Groot, you know Groot from Guardians of the Galaxy? You haven't seen Guardians?
No, but I remember the battle for Helm's Deep. I remember the trees.
Yeah, so these trees, they come out. But the thing that I found very interesting was Isengard, where Saruman used to be, was once a beautiful place. And then once he flipped and he joined Saruman, his entire environment turned into like this kind of like an emulative image of what Mordor looks like.
Because what's Mordor?
Mordor is where Sauron is.
Okay.
Where the volcano is. And so because he's cutting down all the trees and making fire and raising armies and creating orcs, what would have been really interesting is to see the story of Saruman and how he transitions from being this good guy who loves nature and wants to take care of it to becoming this guy who goes for power.
And so you see, I mean, it plays out in all of these you know, fantasies where it's basically – you know, it's representative of the characteristic of who's responsible. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at how beautiful Allah created the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only created the earth, but he created the universe. And he said that of the reasons why he created the stars is for the purpose of beauty. He says, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ. We have beautified the sama of this world, which is the universe, all of it, بِمَصَابِيحَ, with lanterns. And it's done for the purpose of zina.
It's funny how Allah calls it lanterns. Really?
Masabih, yeah, misbahis.
Masabih.
Yeah.
Is it because the idea of a star that's floating in space is kind of like hanging?
Because it is hanging?
I don't know. Like it's in space, right? Like a lantern hangs, right? It's not sitting on anything. Is that why it's called
that? No, I have no idea.
Okay.
I don't know.
Or is it because it's burning? It's a form of fire.
I would say that's probably why.
Okay.
That seems more
appropriate.
The hanging, because I mean it's hanging and but you hang it on something as opposed to these things,
right? But like stars, just, okay, yeah, so
cool. Allah knows best. But exactly, so returning back to some of the fruits of al-bari and al-musawwir is that you recognize and that you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distinguished us. And he has distinguished us for a purpose, and he's created us for a purpose, and that is to worship him.
Same for us.
And also, of course, we have the very, very powerful tradition of not creating idols, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-musawwir.
Right.
Allah is the one who fashions, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the making of sculptures, and so we avoid that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that of the people who are punished the most on the Day of Judgment are people who used to be idol makers, and they will be commanded to breathe souls into the idols that they created.
Now, what about the idea of that? Like, it's one thing to make something with the intention of being worshipped and being fashioned for that purpose.
Even if it's not for that.
Even it's if still it's not prohibited. For that. Okay.
And that's something beautiful that you see in Islamic history, that, I mean, you see how prominent.
You'll see it all over the place in European.
In Greek culture and Roman culture.
Yeah.
And even though Islam, early Muslims,
yeah.
they were the ones who then took that Greek thought and translated for the rest of the world, they never absorbed that art because that art was prohibited.
Yeah.
And so what we did, even though it was an art that was incredibly popular in that area, obviously.
It was detailed. It was like very...
it was mastered.
Yeah.
We didn't take that. We didn't absorb that. And what we did was we found another art that we valued and that was appropriate with our values. And we mastered that. And that's calligraphy and architecture and all of these types of things.
Right.
And that just becomes a relevant example for...
The art itself had a purpose.
The calligraphy?
I mean, just the very... So, sculptures... They are, and this is one of the challenges with art, is that, okay, is art for the sake of art. It doesn't have an actual purpose except for it to look good. Whereas one thing that you'll notice is that a lot of the things that the Muslims have created, and this would be my hypothesis, right? I may be wrong, but I would assume that a lot of the art that Muslims created as a result of the sciences that came about was they all had a purpose behind the creation of that thing. So architecture, the design obviously, of a building was created such that, okay, it could maybe project a voice, allow for air to flow in and look good at the same time. The idea of calligraphy, right? It's the purpose of it not only is to beautify, but it's something that serves as a reminder. Because if you think about it, a lot of the calligraphy is of the Quran, right? And Quran is referred to as al-kitab. And one of the things about of what kitab is something that's important enough to be etched into stone.
Okay.
At least one of the meanings of it, right?
Okay.
And so traditionally throughout history, what has been etched into stone? It's laws and buildings. Roman architecture, they'll have a lot of things that are etched into the stone because to signify the importance of that. But a lot of the Roman etchings of laws, they weren't as aesthetically beautiful as their sculptures. But yet the calligraphy is something that stands out on its own. And yet it is, because it's the Quran, it also serves as law. And Kitab is law too, but the fact that they all put it up there.
Okay.
But the fact is that there's a purpose and utility behind
it. But I think beauty is a purpose in and of itself.
Okay.
And I think a lot of art, I mean, there's a lot of reasons for art. One of my favorite things that I keep telling you, and I say all the time, is that art is a representative of culture. And art makes culture felt.
Okay.
You know, art makes culture felt. What that means is that, you know, you understand with your mind concepts, history, all of these types of things.
Yeah.
But art is what information touches here.
Right.
And art touches here.
Okay. It's the emotion.
It's the emotion of a culture.
Okay.
And so a culture without art does not touch your heart.
A culture without art does not touch your heart.
That rhymes. I wasn't even telling that.
I was just like, okay.
I wasn't even telling that. A culture without art, it doesn't.
Okay.
It doesn't touch your heart. And that's part of, you know, we're now entering into the discussion about the modern Muslim community.
Yeah.
But the modern Muslim community in America, that's all doctors and engineers.
Yeah.
They'll be very wealthy and affluent, but they don't have a voice.
Yeah.
And they don't affect, you know, they can't spread beyond their... And, you know, that's the discussion that we had probably last year or 2 years ago, when the Umar ibn Khattab series came out in Ramadan.
Yeah.
And everybody was like, you know, up in arms about it. And some people obviously supported it and some people were against it. Because of
the fact that they're representing a companion.
And the idea is that art
yeah.
of film is going to touch more people's heart about Umar ibn Khattab
yeah.
than any book or...
I think the closest thing we ever had in the history of Muslims post Rasulullah is Shadow Puppet Theater by the Southeast Asian Muslims.
The closest thing to what?
The idea of communicating like this, because they invented Shadow Puppet Theater to communicate the stories of the prophets.
Okay, so here's the thing.
Yeah.
Okay. I did not even know what Shadow Puppet Theater was until maybe a year or two ago. And when I looked at that, I said, SubhanAllah, that's incredible.
Yeah.
That's something that you would think Muslims would adopt and master.
Mm.
Not knowing that what you're saying is that we invented it.
Yeah.
But the whole idea, because we have such a conflict with art.
Yeah.
The discussion about whether music is haram, having that discussion for 20, 30 years, not realizing, or 1,000 years or however it's been happening, not realizing that the Muslims, when they looked at sculpting, they said, okay, that's haram. We're going to find our own way.
Yeah.
Necessity is the mother of invention, right? Yeah. Finding our own arts, creating our own arts, is something that we should be actively doing and not just trying to bang our heads over whether this thing is permissible or not.
Yeah.
And so I'm very surprised to hear that we invented Shadow Puppet Theater, but I'm not surprised that we invented it. I am surprised, but I'm not surprised logically thinking about it.
Right. Like, 'cause if you think about it, like, okay, makes sense.
It makes sense.
Right. But like the fact that it's so well known throughout the world that form of storytelling, it's just like, okay.
Yeah.
And the first time it caught my attention was when they were showcasing it in Adam's World. If anybody remembers Adam's World.
I remember the DVDs. I never watched it though.
No, but they had sections in it where they would showcase Shadow Puppet Theater.
Okay.
And then when I further looked into just because part of it was going to film school unofficially, you know, and then by unofficial, I mean I went to the classes for free without credit.
Did you take the exams?
I did. But like I wouldn't submit them because like they're gonna be like, okay, so why aren't you registered? Okay. but most of the classes, they're workshop actually, right? Like some of them might be exams, but the idea that your passing grade is the fact that you do, like you make a film, right? Or you do this or you do that, as opposed to answer a bunch of questions on a piece of paper. But back to the whole thing is that, necessity is the mother of invention. And culture without art doesn't touch your heart.
That's right. And with that, we end al-musawwir and al-bari. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammadu ala alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, kathira.